Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We're the most blessed people of all of the earth to not only be forgiven of our sins, but to have a relationship with you. And to be able to be here this morning to worship you, and then the privilege of allowing you now to speak to our hearts through your word. And we would ask today, Lord, that as that word goes forth, that we would give our full attention to you, not allowing our minds to wander. So help us to discipline our minds today and just devote these next moments to you, that you might speak to us. Teach us how to pray. Lord, of all the things that we could be taught to do, really our whole life flows out of our prayers. And so speak to us, I pray. Speak to those here that don't know you this morning, that don't have a relationship with you. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 10, or a portion of verse 10, but we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 9. And we've entitled the message, Thy Kingdom Come. Of course, we're looking here at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so we're looking at an in-depth study in the Lord's Prayer. And so as you turn there, again, just a few announcements. Of course, this afternoon over in the chapel, Pastor Mario gives the message in Spanish. 1:30 is prayer. 2:00 is the Spanish service. 6:00, same place, chapel, is refuge, young adults. And then this Wednesday night, we're continuing in our study called Route 66, and we're looking at the entire Bible. And so we're in the Minor Prophets, and so this Wednesday night, Book of Joel. Maybe you've not gone through those 12 Minor Prophets, so come on out and join us as we look at the Book of Joel. That's an interesting book because Joel pulls from a current event and preaches from it. It's very interesting. So we'll be looking at that this coming Wednesday night at 7:00. And then it's already been mentioned, next week, of course, Kevin Green will be with us. We sing several of his worship songs, and so he'll be with us. So look forward to that. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 9, and we'll read this prayer that I'm sure all of us are familiar with. Surely next to Psalm 23, this is a very well-known passage of scripture. It says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Told a story sometime back about, you know, it's a classic scene of two people that make their way to the gates of heaven, waiting admission. And of course, Peter's always there. Every time the story's told, Peter's always at the gate. And so who would show up at the gate but, of course, a bus driver and a minister. And so the bus driver is getting ready to enter in, and Peter says, you know, we've been waiting for this day. Let me show you to your new residence. And he pointed to this incredible mansion. And as the pastor stood by, he thought to himself, if this bus driver is getting that, imagine what I'm going to get. So then Peter says to the pastor, we've been looking forward to your coming too, and here's your house. And he points to this humble little shack off to the side, at which the pastor is irate. He says, what is this? I've given my life to the gospel. I preached, I prayed, I visited, I traveled, and this is what I get. And Peter says, you must remember that while you were preaching, people were sleeping, but when this bus driver was driving, everybody was praying. And I hope this morning that none of you fall asleep. Any little gift that I might get, I don't want to lose this morning. Specifically, when we're talking about the subject of prayer. Now, as we prefaced each week with this statement, that this is called the Lord's Prayer, but a better rendering of it would be called the Disciples' Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. This is referred to as the Lord's Prayer or the Lord's High and Priestly Prayer. But what we're looking at is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which really, for all practical purposes, is really the pattern of prayer. It is given to us as the Lord's Prayer, but it is a pattern of prayer that reveals to us the priorities of prayer. Now, as we have noted, this is an in-depth study in the Lord's Prayer. So I want to preface it with that, in a sense, this is almost like a doctrinal study, because we're taking each phrase out of this familiar prayer and we're trying to grasp what Jesus is saying. Jesus is attempting to give to us the pattern of prayer, but at the same time, the priorities of prayer. And for us to really understand how to pray, we must understand this prayer. And so we're taking the time to look at this prayer in depth. Now, this prayer comes out of the sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is giving this prayer to teach us the priorities of prayer. He's not telling us pray exactly this prayer, because before this prayer, Jesus says, don't use vain repetition in your prayer. Don't think that God's going to hear you for your many words or the length of your prayers. And so to pray this prayer repetitiously is a contradiction. Because prior to the prayer, he tells us not to do it. And I don't know, I was brought up a Catholic, and we prayed this prayer repetitiously all the time. And it's the very thing that Jesus is telling us not to do. Now, according to Luke 11, this prayer led to the disciples prior to the saying, teach us how to pray. Because they watched Jesus and they noted that it was from his prayer life came the power of his ministry. They noted that his teaching was connected to his prayers. His healing was connected to his prayers. His authority was connected to his prayer. And so they concluded what we need to do is learn how to pray. And I really believe as a Christian, there is nothing higher, there is nothing more important, there should be no greater priority than learning how to pray. Now, I say all that because we should be taking notes. And if we're not taking notes, we need to start doing that, because we're looking at this prayer and this prayer is giving to us the priorities of prayer. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I have been so amazed and really touched by just the different feedback that people have been giving to me about this prayer. I had someone just this week tell me that their prayer life is totally changed. They said, and they said, I can hardly wait to get through the rest of the prayer, because I'm starting to learn how I'm to approach God. I'm learning what things I should ask of God. And so often we can be so scatterbrained when it comes to prayer. And so what Jesus gives to us is the priorities and the pattern of prayer. Now, this prayer gives to us six petitions. The first three petitions have to do with God's glory, which we call God's side. And it says, first of all, hallowed be thy name, honoring his name. Thy kingdom come, advancing his kingdom. Thy will be done, doing his will. Prayer is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. So first of all, prayer involves realignment. It's lining up with God. The second section, the next three petitions, have to do with man's need, which is man's side, which deals with give us our daily bread, which is provision, forgive our debts, forgiveness, and then lead us and deliver us, which is guidance and deliverance. But we noted that we don't just start with these petitions, but it starts with an invocation. We invoke the Lord. We call upon the Lord. He says, our Father. So foundational to prayer is a relationship with God. How many people think that because they're Americans, God's got to hear them when they pray? Or that they have this direct connection to God because they have an American passport, which, by the way, is difficult to get these days. But they got an American passport and they think because of that, they're connected to God. Not necessarily. Only those that are born again, only those that have been birthed into the kingdom of God can pray this prayer. It comes through a new birth. What are my thoughts of God as I begin to pray? Well, the Bible teaches that God loves us. That's foundational to prayer, is that I have a loving Father that has my best interests in mind, that He cares about me. And so the first request is, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to set apart or to treat as holy. When I approach God, I approach God with worship. I don't just hop right into my request, ask for a car, ask for a house, ask for this, ask for that. No, I start with worship. If my prayers are not to honor God, if they're not to obey God, then I'm not praying God's way. So hallowed be thy name. I need to honor God in my prayers. I need to obey Him. One of the great attributes of God is His holiness. Revelation 4:8 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. So we come now to the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, which I'm calling the program of prayer. It is God's program. It's not mine. It's God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. It's thy kingdom come. So prayer is centered around worshiping God, desiring to obey God, and to advance His kingdom and His program. Now, what do we mean by when we say the phrase, thy kingdom come? The word kingdom could be translated royalty, a realm or a domain, the sphere of God's rule, or literally terrain. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, we are assuming, and it's a fact, and we'll get into this in detail, that God is a king and God has a kingdom. Of course, that is the theme of Matthew's gospel, behold your king. And so he uses the term kingdom again and again in this gospel because he is the king. They don't have to look any further. Their king has already arrived. This is the Lord himself. Now, there's three different ways of interpreting this phrase, thy kingdom come. Number one, there are some that say that this is a prayer request for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, all we're simply saying is, Lord, I want you to return. So every time we pray, thy kingdom come, it is exclusively a request for the return of Jesus Christ to come to earth to set up his kingdom and his program. The second view is, some say that this is a prayer request or a call to social action. It's a call for us to do good works for the Lord. It's a call for us to represent the Lord properly here on earth, to, in a sense, bring his kingdom to earth. The third view is, some say that this is a request that is fulfilled when salvation comes to lost souls. So when we say, thy kingdom come, we're praying that a lost world would receive Jesus Christ. We're praying for the salvation of lost souls. Now let me just say, I believe it's all three. I don't believe that it's limited simply to the second coming. I don't believe it's simply limited to social action. And I don't believe it's simply limited to trusting and receiving Jesus Christ. I believe that this phrase, thy kingdom come, is past, present, and future. Now, how I want to look at this morning is, first of all, I want to look at the past. I want to recognize when we pray, thy kingdom come, that Christ has always had a kingdom. It isn't something new. And then I want to look at thy kingdom come, which is future. The return of Jesus Christ. How our world is in desperate need of his kingship. And then thirdly, I want to look at the practical here and now implications of praying thy kingdom come. Well, let's look first of all, number one, thy kingdom come recognizes the past. God has always been in control. We're not praying and saying, oh, God, please get in control. Gas prices went down a little bit, so it looks like you're taking control a little bit. But Lord, please take control. This world seems to be out of control. Lord, please. And let me just say to you this morning, Jesus is in control. He's always been in control. I think back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, where David's talking to Nathan, and David says, you know what I want to do for God? I want to build God a house. I want to build a place where God's glory can rest. I want to worship God, and I want to build him a special place, a sanctuary, a temple where God can be glorified. He says this all to Nathan, but God comes back to Nathan and says, you know what, Nathan? David can't build a house for me. But notice what God says. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, referring to Solomon, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Even back then in Samuel's day, the time of David, God was preparing for this future kingdom. He was calling the shots. He was saying that through your descendants, David, through your very son Solomon, I am going to bring a king that will reign forever and ever. God was calling the shots. David was blown away by this, the fact that God would even choose his family to bring the Messiah into the world and eventually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God has always been in control. There has never been a time in which God has not been calling the shots. I think one of the saddest things is when God pulls back and allows us to have our own way. You want to read something, read Romans chapter 1. That will put goosebumps down your spine. Where the Bible teaches that God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over. Three times it says God gave them over. And literally what happens is God's in control. God stands back and says, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And you're going to suffer the consequences for your sins. It's not as if God is removed from the planet. Oh, God is here and God is calling the shots. But God help us when God pulls back and allows us to get what we want and allows us to do what we want to do. But God is still on the throne. God is still calling the shots. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we know that God's always been in control. But thy kingdom come is referring to something greater than even this. We're praying for a manifestation of God and his greatness. So this brings us to number two. Thy kingdom come is the future. Notice that word come here in verse 10. It speaks of a decisive time in the future when the kingdom comes once and for all, an event which will happen only once. So this word speaks about an event that will just break on the scene. It's something that will happen immediately. So when we're praying, thy kingdom come, yes, we know that God has been calling the shots, but we are praying for a manifestation of God which the likes we've never seen before. We are praying that God would have his way, that God would return, that God would set up his kingdom and do things his way. Thy kingdom come is asking and invoking God to set up his program. Now, it was Tertullian, who was an early church father, who, when he came to the Lord's Prayer, he reversed the order of the Lord's Prayer. And let me read to you how he did this. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, thy kingdom come. So he put, thy will be done, then thy kingdom come. And the reason he did this was that he said that when God's kingdom comes, we won't have to worry about obedience because obedience will be fully followed. Now, that is true. But what he's missing is that this request, thy kingdom come, is past, present, and future. There is application for us right now. There was application before our time. And so yes, we could reverse the order, and it is true to say that when His kingdom comes, His will be done, because all will then follow God fully, as God has created them to follow God. But again, there's application for us now and also for the future. Men and women have always longed for God's kingdom. Go over to Revelation 5:1 for just a moment. I want to read this scene in heaven that John describes. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are scenes of heaven. And we see this scene in chapter 5 where there is a book, there is a scroll. And John is very concerned about this book or this scroll. I believe that this book or scroll that John is focused upon is literally the title deed to planet Earth. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, He not only purchased lost sinners, but He also purchased this earth. He took it back out of the hands of Satan. So that not only does God's redemption involve lost souls, but it's also creation. The creation is bound to turmoil and corruption, but through His death, Christ purchase the redemption of the world. Now, a good example, and you kind of jot down the book of Ruth, and you can read about that, because that's a beautiful picture of, again, Boaz being a picture of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, that repurchases us along with the land, which is the earth. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" Now, what John was weeping about was that if no one would take and could have the authority to open that scroll, that humanity and our world would be doomed to destruction and turmoil for eternity. Who is worthy to take possession of it? There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one that is perfect. There's only one that has the authority to take planet Earth, to take the lost sinners into His hands. It's only the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine if this world and the condition that it is in would never change, that it continues on the way that it's going forever? I mean, we think things are bad now. Can you imagine if there was no hope of redemption of this world? That things would continue the way that they are for all of eternity. And that's why John's weeping. Because he realized that if no one was worthy to take that scroll, that mankind and this world of ours was condemned to destruction forever. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Yes, there is a redemption of this planet, but redemption involves the here and now. It's our souls. It's a relationship with God. Now, there is a false teaching that's been circulated since the turn of the 19th century, and this doctrine is called Kingdom Now theology. It's called Kingdom Now, or post-millennialism. And what it basically teaches is that in order for the Lord to come back, the church has to get it together. And let me just tell you, if that's the case, Jesus will never come back. And I'll just say that. Because if God is waiting for us to get our act together, it will never happen. Matter of fact, jot down Matthew 13, and you can read about the parables of the Lord relating to the church and the church age. And when you read this parable, you find out that the church age is not a glorious age. There's lots and lots of problems. That there are going to be tares along with the wheat. There are going to be people that are going to claim to be followers of God, but they're really not. Just because a person goes to church doesn't make them a Christian. And so because of that, the church age is going to be marked with a lot of growth. But the growth isn't necessarily of God. He gives an illustration of this mustard seed that grows into this abnormally large tree that should have been just a bush. And so we could look at it and say, oh man, there's going to be great things going on. But you know what? There will be also compromise and hideous things going on. And so it's not up to the church to get it together. It was Helmut Thielicke, who's back in 1945 when this doctrine was having its heyday, that World War II took place, and you got these so-called Christian nations committing atrocities. And it was there that he came to the realization that this teaching of kingdom now isn't really a biblical doctrine. He said these words, "In the world of death, in this empire of ruins and shell-torn fields we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray it more fervently than ever." And boy, I tell you, there were many Christians whose theology changed during World War II. A so-called nation like Germany that's supposed to be Christian. And you look at the atrocities and things that were committed. And there was a lot of material around during that time saying that there are more Christians than heathens on the planet. The church is taking over. We're going to bring in the millennium. But it just didn't happen. Then, of course, back in the 60s, it was peace, love, dope. That was the big thing. It was so amazing back then. I mean, you know what's so amazing to me? Is that, you know, let's bring the Lord back. Let's become health-minded and take drugs. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So we ate natural foods to help our body. At the same time, took drugs. Imagine that. That makes a lot of sense. And then, of course, in our own age, we have clean up the environment. Talk about global warming and all these things. And I really think that we should preserve this planet the best we can. We should not squander the resources that we have. But even in that, we're not going to preserve this earth. You read the book of Revelation, boy, God really starts tweaking this place out during the tribulation. Poisons the oceans, the streams, burns up all the golf courses. I mean, he just wipes this place out. You talk about, you know, Mother Earth. He destroys it. Because God's going to make it new. And so that's crazy. Military buildup. I think in many cases we have to do it because it is a deterrent. But to think that we're going to save the world by stockpiling arms, that's not going to do it either. What is going to fix this world's ills is the return of Jesus Christ. Is the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 11:15, prior to the pouring out of God's wrath, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there aroused a loud voice in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." You see, it was God's doing. The angel announced God's plan unfolding, not man's. It isn't the church that gets it together. The kingdom will be universal. In Matthew 8:11, it says, "And I will say to you that many shall come from east and west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Thy kingdom come is crying out to God for him to establish his program here and now on planet Earth. That's really what he's saying. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:22, this is an unusual passage, but it was a passage that was often spoken by the early church. "If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed, Maranatha." The word Maranatha is an Aramaic word that simply means the Lord is coming. It's a phrase that means the Lord has come, the Lord is going to come. And it's a prayer saying, "Oh Lord, please come," is what it means. And it was a very common practice in the first century that when a Christian would greet another Christian, he would say, "Maranatha." And it's simply this anticipation, "Lord, we want you to come. We want you to come and set up your kingdom. It's the only thing that's going to fix our world's ills." Revelation 22:20, second to the last verse of the Bible, says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. come, Lord Jesus. So why is it that Jesus needs to come? Why is it that we should pray, thy kingdom come? Why is it that Jesus must come to this earth, set up his kingdom? Why? Well, let me suggest three reasons why he needs to do that. Number one is because God made a covenant with Israel. You know, the second coming of Jesus and the tribulation and the Antichrist and all of these events are Jewish. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a promise to all 12 tribes that he would give an eternal covenant to them. And so the return of the Lord and the preparation of his return during the tribulation is used by God to bring Israel to its knees. So the reason that he will come is because he made a promise to Israel as a nation. Secondly, so that the whole earth will glorify Jesus Christ. This is why we were created. We were created to glorify God. But we know that when we look at this world of ours, it's not praising God. It's not glorifying God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou did create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Psalms 150, "Let everything that have breath praise the Lord." When you hear that dog barking next door, they're praising God. I don't know if you knew that. But everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. But we don't see a world praising God right now. We see a world blaming God. We see a world cursing God. But it's God's plan through the second coming that all of creation will line up and will start giving praise to God. When Jesus hung on the cross in Matthew 27:45, darkness fell over the earth. It's almost as if all of earth was identifying and groaning with the Messiah. Well, there's coming a time in which the whole earth will glorify Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it is to reverse the curse. Is to make our world in the image of God. It's so that this earth would resemble heaven again. We see a little bit of heaven in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But boy, hell gets into it in chapter 3. And so what God's going to do is literally reverse the curse. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Romans chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 11. Just a few verses that speak about God reversing the curse. And this is all part of God's program. This is something we're to be praying about. God, I want your kingdom to come. I want your program to take place. God, I want you to be glorified. I want your promises to Israel to be fulfilled. I want all of this earth to praise you. I want to see the curse reversed. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, and then we'll look at Isaiah 11. But Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And we look at this planet of ours and it is wearing out. It's wearing out. We're hearing all the time on the news, and we're using up the fossil fuels. This is happening. And really, it's birth pangs, is what the Bible would describe it. It's going to give birth, and it's going to lead to the second coming for Christ's return. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 4. Again, this is a beautiful picture of God's millennial reign. God setting up his kingdom his way. Isaiah 11:4 says, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, And the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a boy will lead them. Verse 7, also the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine during the millennium, you go, where's Johnny? Oh, he's playing with the cobras. Can you tell him to come in? It's time to eat, you know. But that's what it's going to be like, because all of earth will again be in harmony with God. We don't see that right now. We see chaos. I was watching the news on Friday, and my blood pressure was just like going up. They let out Jack Kevorkian, Dr. Death. And I was thinking, what in the world are we doing? They had his attorney on there, and they were interviewing his attorney. He says, well, he won't start doing assisted suicides yet, but he's got to get off his parole, and then he can start doing it. I'm going, what are we doing here? So here's a man that went to prison for killing people. And we let him out with the full knowledge that he's going to do it again, but he won't do it right now because he's on parole and he can't do it right now. But after he gets off parole, then he'll be able to do it. Kind of reminds me of a couple years back where I was on patrol and we pulled over a kid and as we pulled up to the car, we noticed he was taking a radio out of the car. We come to find out that he had stolen the car and was stealing the radio. And the reason he stole the car was he had to go to court the next day. I look at this world of ours and I say, this place is messed up. It's not in harmony with God. It's not going according to God's program. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking for God to set up his kingdom. We're asking for God's program to take place. And I tell you, the more I look at this world, the more I watch the news, I am praying, thy kingdom come. Because I'll tell you, it's the only solution. Nothing else will do. And we're talking right now, you know, elections. Like, elections are going to fix America. I mean, like, that's going to do it. Heard the news the other night, you know, that you know, over in the UK, they're going to vote. And Australia's going to vote. And America's going to vote. So we've got these three major elections taking place. Let me just tell you, I don't care who gets in there. I don't care if it's the best of the best. It's still not going to fix the world. Nothing will fix the world but thy kingdom come. That's what we need to pray. But the third thing about the kingdom of God is thy kingdom come is for the present. It's for the present. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 17:21 says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. There's only been one that's been a true kingdom liver. That's Jesus Christ. He literally is the embodiment of the kingdom. He is the kingdom. He's the king and he's also the kingdom all at the same time. That's mind-boggling. He is. And so Jesus is saying, the kingdom's in your midst. I'm the king that can grant permission to enter my kingdom. I'm the king that sets up the rules for my reign. I am the one ultimately that has created it all and sustains it all. Behold, the kingdom is in your midst. The term kingdom is used 49 times in Matthew's gospel. It's used 16 times in Mark's gospel, 38 times in Luke's gospel. That's 103 times Jesus used the word kingdom. Well, you talk about an important word. Before the cross in Luke 4:43, Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So at the very beginning of his ministry, this was his focus, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. After his ascension in Acts 1:3, to these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So not only did he start his ministry with the kingdom, but just before he ascended, he continued to speak about the kingdom. Now, I think it's important for us because we can get so short-sighted when it comes to the things of God. It's kind of like a little child, you know, a little baby comes into the world and you know, if they're wet, you're preparing to change the diapers and you're trying to comment on, just wait, I'm going to get this diaper, I'm going to change it. They don't care. They just keep crying. You know, they're hungry. You start preparing the formula and you're saying, okay, just wait, I'm warming it up. They don't care. They want it right now. And I think a lot of times that's the way we are. We can become so consumed in this physical world that we live in that we can forget that right now there is an application. Right now, God wants to work in us and through us. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for salvation. We are praying that our own hearts will be broken, our own hearts will be receptive to God, that we would be good subjects of that kingdom. "Thy kingdom come" is really speaking about salvation. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying about lost souls on this planet that need to know Jesus right now before his kingdom comes. And to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is a prayer in which we're asking for God to touch lost souls. Now, what does this request mean? Let me suggest four things. First, "Thy kingdom come" means conversion. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," whether we know it or not, we are praying for conversions. You talk about a missionary request. Mark 1:14 says, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The word repent means to change one's mind, to change one's thinking. It's the idea of abhorring sin. So when we say, "I repent," we could literally call it a U-turn. It's a change of direction. We're hating what we have done and we're turning from that. Now, that's not enough to repent. But notice what he also says, "and believe in the gospel." That means then to trust in Jesus. You see, it's possible to repent and not be a Christian. You can say, "I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to turn from doing this." But if you never then put your faith in Jesus Christ, all that is simply emotional. On the other hand, if all we ever do is believe and we don't repent, then that's just simple knowledge in our minds. True conversion involves repentance and belief or trust. We turn from our sins and we now rest in Jesus Christ. We turn from doing wicked things and we now practice righteousness. Repentance and belief must go together. It's kind of like when you open up an account at the bank. You can believe that it's a good bank and that they'll take good care of your money, but belief in its truest sense is taking and making a deposit. That's what it's doing. It's literally taking your money and handing it over to the bank. And that's what our belief system is. It literally means resting in Jesus Christ. We are resting and trusting Him. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." So it's not enough simply to believe. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a turning from our way to God's way. Secondly, kingdom come demands commitment. If we are to pray this morning, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying about a strong commitment to God. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, what do I mean by that? Giving your life to Jesus, Being part of His kingdom involves our resources, it involves our time, our energies, our talents, our goals, our desires. It is an investment. You can't give your life to Jesus and then do your own thing. That's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom's about His program. Giving my resources, my time, my talents, my energies back unto the Lord. Thirdly, kingdom come is to be pursued above all else. It is to be the priority of my life. If I pray, thy kingdom come, what I'm saying is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This kickback, lazy-daisical attitude of some Christians is not kingdom living. Oh, I'll just kind of see what happens. You know, I want to grow as a Christian and we'll see what happens. No. You commit yourself to growing as a Christian. You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It isn't something that automatically happens. It's something that involves a commitment. It's our priority. It's the very thing that we give ourselves to, is what He's saying. And then fourthly, when we pray, thy kingdom come, it is for those that have dependence upon God. To pray thy kingdom come is calling for total dependence upon Jesus Christ. Now, back in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, we have the Beatitudes. Now, they're called Beatitudes, not do-attitudes, Beatitudes, because He's describing the attitudes and the characteristics and the character of someone that is in God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They see their brokenness. Blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over their condition. Blessed are the gentle. They're allowing God to lead and control their lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, longing for God and His life. Blessed are the merciful, a forgiving heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, non-hypocritical. Blessed are the peacemakers. They have peace with God through the cross. And blessed are those who have been persecuted. When you take on those Beatitudes, you'll also be persecuted. You see, when we pray, thy kingdom come, boy, you talk about a humbling prayer. You're saying, God, I want Your program and I want nothing else. Yes, I live in a physical world with lots and lots of attractions and getting sidetracked. But beyond all of that, I want Your kingdom. You know, it's amazing when I was looking at this. You know that every major social reform has been brought about by kingdom livers, by those that are Christians. You think about the abolition of slavery. Where do you think that came from? William Wilberforce, who was a Christian. Where do you think our whole medical arena of caring for people and compassion for people and nursing came from? Again, Florence Nightingale, she was the one, was a Christian. That's where that came from. Compassion for those that are sick. Our prison reforms and just the transformation of our prisons were brought about by Elizabeth Fry. And so we go on and on and on in hospitals, institutions of learning, all of these were birthed by people that were kingdom livers. You don't see any hospitals built by atheists. You don't see any hospice cares by atheists. These are built by those that are looking forward to God's kingdom. You know, there's that old saying that says they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That is crazy. That's a misquote. It is those that are most heavenly minded that are of most earthly good. Those who recognize that everything I do here and now matters for eternity are those that do the most for Jesus Christ, not those that are so caught up in the future that they don't live here and now. Now, what's the application to all of this? Well, number one, we pray that the final, ultimate kingdom of God would be established. And I'll tell you, that's been my prayer this week. That's for sure. As I've been studying this and I look at the condition of our world, it's the only solution. And you hear all the different people on the news and the commentaries and the different magazines and periodicals, and you hear all the different solutions. Let me tell you the solution. Thy kingdom come. That's the solution. Secondly, we pray that we would be obedient to His will in this world. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are saying, God, I want to cooperate with you. And really, that should be our heart this morning. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. And thirdly, we pray that God's rule may come to others through us. That I could be such a good subject of Christ's kingdom that others say, how do I join? How do I become part of it? R. Kent Hughes says, it's a big prayer which demands a big God. And when we truly pray, it makes for a big life. Are our lives big enough to pray, Thy kingdom come? Well, let me ask you this morning, are you going to pray that prayer? Is that going to be one of the requests that you're going to include when you begin to pray? God, your program, not mine. God, your program. You set it up your way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that throughout all of life, you're the only one that brings purpose and meaning. Without Jesus Christ, I can't imagine what life would be like. And Lord, as we look at this world this morning and we look at the current events of just the other day, Lord, of some individuals plotting to blow a gas line up at an airport. And we look at all of this stuff, the war that's going on and the problems that we're having. Lord, we recognize that the second petition, Thy kingdom come, is your answer. And so, Lord, I pray that first of all, that each one of us would be assured that we're part of your family. That secondly, that we're walking in obedience to you. And that thirdly, Lord, that you would desire to use us to bring others into the family too. Lord, let our focus this day be upon the coming kingdom. Not our kingdom, not this physical world, but the new and up and coming one that you're going to establish. Lord, thy kingdom come. And I pray this morning, Lord, for those that don't know you this morning, Lord, draw them right now to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, you can dash to the ground all the excuses that we have for not trusting you, not putting your program first. We got a job. We got a house. I got this relationship. I got that. We have so many excuses for not praying, thy kingdom come. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would prioritize and put you first. Lord, let your kingdom come. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.